we're turning to 1 Samuel once again, this time to chapter 24. We'll read the last verse from chapter 23. It's a kind of a connector between the two chapters. And so we'll read the last verse of chapter 23 and then into chapter 24. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. Now Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee. The Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me, by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold. Amen. We thank the Lord again for the reading of his precious word. Let's bow in prayer before him and ask him for help as we consider these things together. Our eternal God, we come before thee once again this day, and we thank thee, Lord, for the record which thou hast given to us in this, what we term the Old Testament, Lord, the witness of thy great and mighty works in the earth in those age-old days. And Lord, how that thou didst deal kindly with thy people, And Father, we see so many threads, as it were, of the old, of the new covenant flowing throughout the whole of the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst give us understanding from our vantage point of knowing of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and of those things which were foreshadowing the coming of the Saviour and the kingdom of the Son of David. Lord, we pray that we might have an understanding of the things which thou didst perform in days of old. And Lord, we recognize also that not everything that was done is recorded, not every name is there, not every exploit, but these and those are chosen from amongst the works which were accomplished in those days. And thus, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us to give diligence as to why these things were chosen, and what they might teach us, and how we might grow. Bless us then, we ask, and continue with us this evening, and to receive the glory unto thyself. And call, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst deal with us graciously, that we may grow in grace, that we might grow in wisdom, and that we might grow in fellowship with thyself, and that we might walk in the wisdom that thy servant in these days walked, Father, giving glory in all things unto thy name. Hear us then, we ask, continue with us now. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to take a text. It's always good to have something solid to look at. So we're going to take the fourth verse as a text, and then we're also going to consider the portion, really, which goes down to the end of verse 7. So the verse 4 says this: "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." Of course, the whole situation which is going on here is that David and his men are in a cave in En-Gedi. En-Gedi looks over the Dead Sea. It's quite a barren area, but where En-Gedi itself was a place which was actually quite rich. It boasts the only natural waterfall in Israel, and the water flows down there. And so it is a place in which things grew. One of the things which is spoken of in the scripture are the grapes or the vines of En-Gedi. And Solomon speaks about the wine of En-Gedi. There were other things which were grown there too, and some of the archaeology which has been done there has found houses and all sorts of things around that region, and certainly much evidence of what was grown at that time. But it's also a place of limestone, and there were lots of caves which were there, and it is into one of those caves which David and his men had gone. I just want to make a comment really at the outset here concerning his men. There are many who have said that David has some 300 or 400 men with him, and they're all in the cave. The scripture doesn't actually say that, does it? It doesn't say he had 300 or 400 men. It just says David and his men. So David and his men could be anything from 2 to the 300 or 400. But I don't think that there were 300 or 400 hidden in the cave. That would have been hard to keep silent while Saul was there. But I think that probably there were only one or two. Remember, earlier on, as we've read through this book of Samuel, when he was at Keilah, how that hearing that Saul was going to come down and to fight against them, that they all dispersed throughout the land. And I think that dispersal was still in force. The people knew concerning David and were ready to rally to him again. But at this time, I don't think there were very many with him at all. Perhaps the three mighty men. We read of three mighty men in 2 Samuel. Whether they were the same mighty men, of course, because that was some 30 or 40 years later. But certainly there were some mighty men with him. We know of Joab, the sons of Zeruiah, who were with David, which were his kinsmen. We know of others as well who are mentioned. Benaiah was one I do seem to remember. And there's another whose name I have forgotten, which were the mighty men later on in his life. But I think that there were a few with him, and they had gone to hide in the cave, which they were doing, weren't they? They were hiding from Saul, and Saul had come before to search them out, and the Lord had kept them, one on the one side of the hill and the other on the other side of the hill, so we are told, and we understand that the Lord had kept them separate for this time. But David made haste. We read there in the 23rd chapter and verse 26, Saul went on this side of the mountain, David and his men on that side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. So in my view, there were a few men with him, those who were the closest to him, maybe his captains, or those who would be reckoned as such, for it wasn't a formal army, of course, that David had with him, but just the men who had come out, as we have seen earlier, those who were disgruntled and those who were afraid and so on. So here he is in this cave, and then, lo and behold, Saul comes into the cave where David is hiding. And we read here that he goes in that he might cover his feet. And some have said that he went into the cave to relieve himself. But I think the scripture gives us some evidence as to the fact that he went in actually to sleep at that time. So I want to consider the portion under these three heads. First of all, the recommendation, that is the recommendation of his men. Then his restraint, and then finally his regret. Under the recommendation, first of all, then we have this providence. The providence of God, that Saul should come to cover his feet. In chapter 3 and verse 4, you remember how that Ruth was told by Naomi to go and find Boaz, and when she had found him, it says in Ruth 3 and verse 4, it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So it seems that this covering of the feet is reference here to actual sleeping, that he was sleeping in the cave where David was. When we can think of the providence here, that so much of the scripture, and in fact life itself, is filled with irony. And certainly God is a God who delights, it seems, from reading the word of God and living our own lives, that the Lord delights in irony. And here is an irony, because it was Saul who comes to seek David, but when he has actually found him, he doesn't know he's there. Saul, who comes to where he is, and David has the advantage. In fact, we can say that the hunter has become the hunted. How strange. How strange that for all of the searching that Saul did, he could not find David anywhere. And then he comes into the cave, a tiny restricted place, comes into a cave and David's in it, and he still can't find him. It's a tremendous encouragement to us to know that the Lord is able to hide us right in the presence of our enemies. Remember what David says, he prepares the table for me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. And the Lord is able to care for us. He is able to guard us. He is able to guide us wherever we are. None is able to touch us. If we are the apple of his eye, then his hand is upon us for good. And in actual fact, he has turned this right around, and now Saul is in David's presence, and David has the upper hand. It's not the only time, though, that we can see this. Just recently in our studies in 1 Samuel, that the Lord shows this kind of an irony. And that is, remember how that David went down to Achish. He went down to Gath that he might find a sanctuary there. And so he seeks sanctuary amongst the Philistines. But he doesn't find it there. In fact, he goes to his own peril. As the servants of Achish say to him, that is this not the man of whom the women of Israel have shouted and have sung that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And so he is afraid, and the Lord gets him out of there as Achish himself chases him off. But how ironic it is that when the Lord wants to use the Philistines to protect David, so he does. We saw this at the end of the service last Lord's Day, here in verse 27, that there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing David after David, and went again against the Philistines. And then in chapter 24, and it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And so the Philistines, when they're in God's hands, are a protection for David. He had almost found him. The army which he had brought with him had compassed the hill and compassed David's men. Not the 300 or 400 of David's men, that would have been difficult to hide. But nevertheless, David was there, and although they were able to avoid the armies of Saul, yet it was a situation where there were so many men, they couldn't do it forever. And as soon as it gets to that situation, the Lord changes the situation by bringing the Philistines in, marauding into Israel, and Saul has to leave. So the Lord uses the Philistines, but when David seeks to use the Philistines, it doesn't work. God is able to do what we cannot do. And if we put our trust in him, then his providence is what will guide us and will keep us. So again, we see the providence of the Lord this third time. And that is, as we read in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 7, we looked at this at the time. It says, And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And what does it say then in this fourth verse of chapter 24? The men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand. So in fact, now Saul is delivered, and Saul is in a cave, which is a place which has walls and gates. Well, not quite gates, but certainly it has walls, and he is enclosed, and David is there. And Saul is asleep, so he is much at the disadvantage. A third irony then, that it is Saul who becomes trapped. It is Saul who is now in a situation. No doubt, had David been found there asleep and Saul had been in the sides of the cave, David would have died that day. But by the grace of God, it turns the other way round. And so David, it does not rise up against Saul, but rather lets him go. Just the verse I was looking for there, verse 10 of chapter 24, as David speaks to Saul, he says, Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. So the very words are used. And when we consider the few words which are in the scripture, in actual fact, many people think that the scripture is very, very long, but in actual fact, it is very, very concise. And the few words that are used, and these are repeated, delivered into his hand. The providence of God. We can always trust in the providence of God. And then the promise. Well, this is a strange thing, because in verse 4, the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Well, there's a couple of things we could say here. First of all, there is no record of that being said to David. That doesn't necessarily mean that it wasn't said to David, but it's not recorded as such. We could say that perhaps there is an inference here from the fact that David was anointed to be king. And if he was anointed to be king, and that the Lord would be with him, and therefore his enemies would be brought into his hand. It could be perhaps that while he had been with Samuel, that he received those words, or indeed with Gad, the other prophet who met him when he was in Moab. We don't know when those words were uttered. But certainly it seems providential, and it seems that the Lord is with him to find Saul in such a compromised situation within the cave where David was. The recommendation then of the men who are with him is, here's your chance, here's your opportunity. We see here the providence of God. God has brought Saul to you. We see the providence of God in the fact that Saul is asleep and you can slay him easily. We could say also the providence of God in the fact that here is a place of privacy. The danger is limited because nobody knows we're here. And if you slay him while he's asleep, they still won't remember. You remember perhaps from the book of Judges how the Ehud was slain, and or Eglon was it that was slain, and how that he was in his chamber. And so it was some time before anybody went into the chamber, discovered he was dead. And this would have been the same. So there was this great opportunity of the privacy of the place where David could have slain Saul and been free from being chased anymore. And then we could also say there was a measure of deniability, that even if he did slay Saul there and was able to escape from the cave unnoticed, because it was a rugged place and there were many rocks and much cover, if he could do that, then there was a deniability that he could say, well, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. And who could say that he did? And so here seems to be the ideal opportunity to rid himself of his enemy who seeks to slay the Lord's anointed. Remember, David is also the Lord's anointed. David won't lift his hand against the Lord's anointed, but Saul is quite willing to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. And the recommendation then of these men is take this opportunity. It is clear. It is clear that God has given you the opportunity to clear yourself from all of the pressure. And not just yourself, but ourselves also. Here is this opportunity, this providence. That is our recommendation. But is it a providence? We find other times in the scripture where things just seem to fall into place. Notably, in the word of God, how that Jonah, fleeing from the presence of God and the command of God to go and preach at Nineveh, goes down to the port, and he finds their ship ready to leave for Tarshish. It's ready to go. He has the money. He gets on the ship. It seems like providence. And there can be times when situations seem to be just set up for us to take, but they are not there for us to take. They are there to try us to see what we will do in that situation, to see whether we will seek the Lord's face, to see whether we will apply the principles of Scripture to the situation. And so we go here to this problem which David has before him. And one other thing which I wanted to mention under this heading, the recommendation, is the peer pressure. The peer pressure. And that's another thing which can affect us, can't it, greatly? That people around us think it's a good idea. And peer pressure can make us do things that we really ought not to do. It can be that things are time limited. This is used, of course, of all kinds of scammers in this day and age, where a pressure is put upon you. Well, you need to do this now. This deal is only open for the next few hours or the next couple of days. You really need to do it straight away. They put pressure on a person to sign on the dotted line, and they don't have time to think about it. They don't have time to consider what they have done and go back on it. And of course, some legislation has been passed in our British Parliament, which gives you opportunities where people have sold you things. You have a certain amount of time to change your mind. But in life, that doesn't happen, does it? It will in those situations, obviously. But in life, you can make a decision, and then you're stuck with that decision. And it was a foolish decision. And it's the peer pressure which can cause us to do things. And many a young person, no doubt, has been caught by peer pressure, perhaps to steal or to get into a fight or to cheat or whatsoever else it may be. And certainly people have been drawn into all kinds of things. And the advice which is given, of course, is be careful who you mix with. Make sure you have good friends. The old saying, of course, which has come up through the centuries, I don't know where it originated, but if you lay down with dogs, you'll get up with fleas. And here are rough men who are with David, and they see the opportunity. I don't know whether they knew the Lord, but they said, well, if it was me, I would slay him now. That's what you should do. And so David has this peer pressure upon him, and he does do something, but he is held back by the grace of God from slaying Saul just simply to cut in the hem off his garment. But how careful we must be that peer pressure does not push us down a path where we really ought not to go. And there is a lot of peer pressure about in these days. I'm not necessarily talking about your friends or family or people who you work with as being the peer pressure, but the whole world, it seems, certainly in this nation, is peer pressure. There's peer pressure from radio. There's peer pressure from television. There's peer pressure from advertising. There's peer pressure which surrounds us to push us down a particular route. And how careful we must be to come to the Word of God and to read and to consider and to pray and to ask the Lord day by day, Lord, protect me from the ways of the world and the peer pressure of the world. David arises and he cuts off the skirt of Saul's robe. And we come then to his restraint. And we see David's moderation in this. We can see in David then that there is something in him which, although he can see it's an opportunity, although he can see perhaps the irony of the situation, I'm sure he can, as he was a poet, I'm sure he recognizes irony when he sees it. Although he can see that here is an opportunity to slay the king, there is something in him, and we were speaking about this morning, how that being born again, God writes the law in our hearts. And there was something in David which refused to allow him to slay or to touch the person of Saul, who was the Lord's anointed. He gave honor not to the king as he was the person, so much as to the king who was the anointed office that God had given to him. He will not lift his hand against the king. He will not touch the king. Of course, this is the teaching of the scripture in the New Testament, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through to chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. And so here he is working out these very things which Paul writes of in the New Testament. He refuses to lift up his hand against the man whom the Lord had anointed. And we see there then in verse 5 the words, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. So his moderation was something which was beneficial to him. The scripture says, let your moderation be known. Let your moderation be known. We should always have a moderate response to everything. It will save us an awful lot of trouble. A moderate response. Sometimes a moderate response is more response than was needed. And we'd have been better with no response at all. But if there's going to be a response, let it be a moderate one. Let's be careful just how far we go. So we see David's moderation. He won't slay Saul, but he lifts his knife to the garment of Saul. It seems that Saul had taken his garment off. Perhaps, I don't know what kind of a garment it was. Could have been a cloak of some kind. It may have been over him. I don't know. Always, as a child, I had the thought that Saul was there asleep and David went over to where his feet were and were cutting off the hem of his garment down by his feet. It's possible, I suppose, but dangerous, to say the least. But perhaps that garment wasn't actually on Saul at all. We can't tell. The scripture doesn't say one way or another. But he raises his hand to the hem of the garment of the king, and he cuts it off. And there is perhaps some significance to that when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and the healing of the woman by touching the hem of his garment. We think about the high priest and the hem of the garment being the bells and the pomegranates. The hem of the garment had some significance in those days. And King Saul, of course, had lost his authority and indeed had lost the anointing. Not the anointing, perhaps, but the Spirit of God. Remember how the scripture says that the Spirit of God came upon David and the Spirit of God departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from before the Lord came and troubled him. And so it wasn't so much that he had lost his salvation, but the spirit that was upon him for this task had been taken from him and given to David. And so cutting off the hem perhaps has some significance to it, which maybe in our day and age we don't see just the way it would have been noticed at the time. But we also see David's morality here. And I suppose we have begun to look at that already in the fact that the apostle says to let the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and so on be put away with all malice. Be kind one to another. But we read together also from Romans in chapter 12 and verse 17. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We've looked at this verse before, and it doesn't mean live at peace with all men at any cost. It means as much as it lies in you, if you can keep the peace, then keep the peace. If they want to fight, well, there's not very much you can do about that. And it was so, of course, with David here. What could he do? Saul wanted to slay him. David would seek to keep the peace, just as it says here. As much as layeth in him, he lived peaceably with Saul. But Saul did not live peaceably with him, and so the trouble remained. And it goes on, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Avenge not yourselves, rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now those words, the vengeance, concerning vengeance, comes also from the book of Deuteronomy. And so David would have perhaps have known those words, and he answers in that way. So he says to the men that were with him, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And then when he is speaking also to Saul, he says there, verse 15, the Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And he leaves it to the Lord to make that judgment. So here we have then David's morality. And then finally, the regret. We see that David's heart smote him. He regretted even what he did. That is cutting off the skirt of Saul's garment. His heart is touched in that way. That speaks volumes for David at this time, doesn't it? The fact that David is so tender of heart, so gracious, that even to cut the hem of his garment smote him. He is walking with the Lord. We saw that changeover where he begins to seek the Lord's face after he had gone down to Achish, after that the Lord had delivered him. How he begins to seek the Lord. He asks the Lord, should I go down to Keilah? He says it again because his men were afraid. He brings everything to the Lord and he says to the Lord, it will Saul come down after me? And the Lord says, yes, he will. And he says again, well, will he come down and will the men of Keilah deliver me up into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. And David now is seeking the Lord and everything. How important it is. If we want to know the fullness of the blessing of the Lord, we need to be in communion with him. We need to be praying day by day. We need to be reading the scriptures and spending time in the presence of the Lord. That is what makes a difference to us in our lives. We want to know the fullness of the joy of the Lord. Spend more time in the presence of the Lord. Give him your time and your love and devotion. But here is this regret then that comes upon his heart now, and that is something important too. There are so many sins that we can get caught up in, and we can become very lackadaisical about what is going on in our lives. We're not walking with the Lord as we should. We haven't really noticed. We still come to church. We still read our daily reading book. We still have a short time of prayer. But we're not what we used to be. And this sort of creeping apathy has come upon us. David's heart smites him because he is not in the midst of a creeping apathy at this time. He is walking with the Lord. And when we walk with the Lord closely, then the Spirit of God smites us over the simplest things, the simplest things. It's quite easy for us to watch some of the things which are on television, I suppose. I remember coming back from Bible college, there was no television there, no newspapers or anything else, and we spent time in studying the scriptures, in prayer, away from the world, and the world had no real touch upon us while we were there for those 2 years. I remember coming home, and there was a cowboy film. It was an old cowboy film. It was a long time ago. It wasn't all the blood and violence and language that's used today. But my heart was smitten when I saw people being shot and dying. And of course, in those days, in those old films, there wasn't even any blood. But my thought was, if somebody got shot like that, that person needs Christ. That person's going to go to hell. That's a strange thing, isn't it? I mean, we watch so much in these days, and there's not really much of a consideration because, well, it's only a film, isn't it? It's not real. Maybe if it was real, then we would feel something, but it's just a film. But that edge, just to see someone and have that reaction, that thought, shows a closer communion with the Lord than I have now. How does that creep into our lives? We need to commune with the Lord. And that was where David was at that time. So he has this regret. His heart smote him. The Lord forbid, he says to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. The Lord forbid. And I have that verse that I was looking for. It's in verse 12. I did write it down, I've just discovered, in verse 12. And perhaps that is the one I read, is it? The Lord judge between me and thee. The Lord avenge me of thee. And that was the verse, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. The Lord avenge thee, me of thee. Because as we saw there in Romans 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord avenge me. But here he is, this regret. It's lamentable that he did what he did. He shouldn't really have stretched forth his hand against the anointed of the Lord, even to cut the hem of his garment. He shouldn't have left him with that dishonor, that his garment was cut, that he should go into that cave, and that he should then stand before his men, dishonored in that way. But at least he had been moderate in his response. How much more would his heart have smitten him had he slain Saul? He couldn't bring him back from that. It would have been a regret for the rest of his life. We can get over a regret of cutting off a piece of a garment, but could get over the regret of taking someone's life or of offending someone in a way which they don't recover from. Where do we go from there? And David, well, he had limited what he had done. And he had done what Paul says in Romans 12, as much as layeth in him, he lived peaceable. He avenged not himself. He gave place unto wrath. He said, vengeance is the Lord's, he will repay. He is willing to feed his enemy, to give drink to his enemy. And it says, in so doing, shalt thou heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We were saying this morning that the Old Testament gives us so many references and illustrations of the New Testament, the garment of the Old Testament can't be patched with the New Covenant, the New Testament, but nevertheless, we should keep it, consider it, recognize what it is, what it was. And here we have this illustration of what Paul says in Romans 12. Let us be kind one to another. Our regrets will be small. Our blessing will be great. The Lord gives us those providences. The Lord gives us those opportunities. But be careful in everything that we do that we don't over-respond. Be moderate. Be careful. And may the Lord bless us as we seek to show the very way of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he dealt in that way with the people around him. And may the Lord bless us as we represent him in this old world.